verses. I'm going to chop them up and put them in different, you know, toss them together. Top three wrathful statements, you know, statements of God's wrath. Top three merciful statements, and then three bridger statements from this passage, this chapter. And as I'm talking through the whole sermon, remember Jonah, remember Nineveh, remember how cruel the Assyrians are and how merciful God was then. But here's the statements of wrath, verses 2, verses 3, and verse 6. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes. He vents wrath against his enemies. Well, heard quite a bit of wrath right there. Verse 3, the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. Verse 6, who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. The rocks are shattered before him. You remember seeing these on the screen. Now, in that firestorm of wrath, we have these three merciful statements. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. Look, there on the mountains, the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. Those sound more comfortable and familiar. So here are the verses that tie these two opposite feelings together. Three bridger verses, verse 7, 13, and 14. He will make an end of Nineveh. If you are not familiar with ISIS, if you're not familiar with the Third Reich, then you may not understand what Nineveh was like. This was a very cruel society in a cruel time. And one of their political tactics was to literally terrorize the people that were under their domain so that they wouldn't rebel. And I mentioned some of those torture tactics and humiliating deaths that they put people through a few weeks ago. But Nineveh sets the context of where this anger is directed. Verse 13, now I will break their yokes from your neck and tear your shackles away. God is coming like a rescuer to rescue these people from a very evil force that's holding them in bondage. Verse 14, I will destroy the images and idols that are in the temple of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile. God is angry at something bad. Now, when we read passages like this in the Old Testament, and there's plenty of wrath in the New Testament too, but we have a tendency to overlook it because we see the mercy much more clearly. Now, I'm going to tell you today that God's wrath is because of his mercy, because of his gentleness. But when we see it in the Old Testament, we tend to be shamed for it. You Christians believe in this mean, jealous, judging, wrathful, vengeful God. You must be a rotten human being. Maybe you've never heard that, but that sentiment is out there. And we tend to, you know, feel embarrassed by it. And so we try these three solutions to fix this problem. First, we say, well, the Old Testament's bad. A beloved friend in my first church in a Sunday school class said, the Old Testament, that's not in the Bible, is it? You know, we don't have to think about that. And the only problem with that idea is that if there's no Old Testament, Jesus has no Bible. They didn't have Bibles in books back then, but if Jesus would have been carrying a Bible around, it would have been the Old Testament. So the next thing that we try is to say, oh, the Old Testament God was different. Either he changed or it was a different person altogether. That's a heresy from the second century. Like early on, Christians were troubled by this. They saw how merciful Jesus was in giving his life for us, and they saw how angry God was. What do we do about it? Well, God must have changed, or it was a different God. The problem with that is that if that's the case, then who was Jesus praying to when he prayed to the Father? Who was Jesus referring to when he said, the Father and I are one? When he said, Abba, Father, my Father. It was the God of the Old Testament. That was God. No, you can't say the Old Testament's a bad book. It's Jesus' book. And you can't say the Old Testament God's a bad God. It was Jesus' Father. It was Jesus himself. We got no solution there. Well, some people try a third solution that doesn't work. Well, if God is jealous, judging, wrathful, and vengeful, that means I'm going to have a wonderful afternoon because I get to be judging, wrathful, vengeful, and jealous. I got a list of things to do. I can't wait to tell this person off and, you know, yell at the dog and kick the paper boy. You know, I just can't wait. This is going to be great. I wonder what else I can find in the Bible. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations about why that solution doesn't work. few years ago, I was born. Wonderful event for me. Now, imagine when I was born, I had the self-awareness, like, oh, I'm about to be a consumer. I can ask for customer service. I'm American. You know, I get what I want. I can demand some rights here. So what I demand is that my parents be no better than me, just like me. I want 8-pound parents who can't walk or talk and are completely helpless, because I'm really threatened by the idea that my parents could have a privilege that I don't have, think something I can't think, or do what I can't do. Now, we sometimes try to play that game with God. How dare God be able to do something that I can't do? How come God can be jealous and it's not right for me? How come God can be vengeful, but I'm not supposed to be vengeful? Here's another illustration to try and move that one along a little farther. A teenager goes to high school, rings the principal's office door and says, I need a counselor, gets a counselor and said, this is it. My dad crossed the line. My dad's abusive. I'm turning him in. Oh dear, what happened? Pad and paper. Well, first of all, he's mentally abusive because he constantly tells me to clean my room and eat vegetables. I absolutely refuse. You know, that's terrible. But then last night, it got physical. It got physical. Do you know what happened? I was asleep, and I heard this crashing and banging and cussing, and I looked, and Dad smacked this guy right in the jaw. He was all dressed in black and had a crowbar, and my dad yelled, if you break into this house again, you're dead. And then he ran away, and that's it. My dad's abusive. You know, so somebody broke into your house? Yeah, maybe, sort of. Who cares? Well, my dad he got physical. He's abusive. You know, a father, the protector, provider, was not being abusive. He was protecting his family from a burglar. So if a dad cusses and punches and everything, it's not because of his bad character. It's because of his love for his vulnerable children, for example. And we see in Nahum chapter 1, God is, you could call it spitting mad. You know, God is angry. Why? Because he's a tender-hearted God. You've heard about a mama bear kind of mom, right? Mama bear kind of mom says, you're not going to sell drugs to my kid and keep your face the way it is. You're not going to do that. But an I don't care mom, you know, you poke her and say, hey, there's a white van and a guy with some candy. And how many kids were with you a minute ago? She says, it's time to get my nails done. You know, that's not a loving mom. A mama bear mom gets mad. And that's the kind of love that God has for you. Now, what you need to understand with God's wrath is that God is very reluctant to get angry. This passage that we read several times today, God is slow to anger. In Hebrew, the words literally are, God has a long nose. God has a long nose. Because in the Hebrew way of saying things, you would picture somebody when their face just gets red and it goes all the way to the end of their nose. Like their nose, end of their nose gets red and then they just blow up. That's it. You cross the line. God, you know, people do things that offend him and things, oh, that's going to make him mad. And somehow he's kept his composure over and over again until finally, at the end of that long nose, he's had enough. Finally. Now, I listened to a really cool teaching from a pastor named Tim Fletcher, who I've recently discovered. He teaches about complex trauma. He went through a 10-year period of depression and after that devoted himself to learning about complex trauma. He teaches about complex trauma and then connects it to the Bible. As he was given the Bible part of the talk, he talked about Methuselah. Methuselah was the longest-lived person in the Bible, 969 years. And although scholars, you know, kind of study and research this, and you could argue in different directions, I agree with the interpretation that Methuselah's name means this: when he is dead, it shall be sent. Because when Methuselah died, the flood of Noah came. God did not want to destroy that wicked world. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You can imagine him looking and saying, well, that person felt guilty after they murdered somebody who was weaker than them. And that person thought, maybe I'll just be lazy and not carry out my evil plan. But every thought of their heart was always evil all the time, and they were violent. And still, year 100, 200, 500, 700, 968, and finally, he had had enough. That's the Bible's way of telling you that God would really prefer not to be angry and not to punish. But this next illustration is the one that matters the most. Recently, within the last few weeks, there have been some really cool discoveries about a piece of cloth that's 14 feet long and 3.5 feet wide called the Shroud of Turin. I learned about this in the 1990s. In 1988, they tested this relic of the church. It's long been believed by at least the Roman Catholic Church, who knows who else, that it was the burial cloth of Jesus. It's a cloth that's ancient, and it's got the image of a man with thorns like in a helmet all around his head and wounds, including a side wound, you know, the crucifixion wounds. And in 1988, it was debunked as a 14th century forgery. They tested some of the threads on the side of the shroud. The shroud was in a fire, and they carbon dated it and said 14th century. But it was recently discovered that that was sort of a twisted test. Like, they looked for the part of the shroud that had been repaired and tested that part and didn't test all over the shroud, because now we know that the shroud contains pollen from Jerusalem from 2,000 years ago. Always it's been a mystery, how did the image get on the cloth? It's not paint, it's not pigment, it's some sort of photo negative kind of thing. Nobody really knows how the image got there. Well, personally, your pastor Dana is a believer. I think that's the burial shroud of Jesus. And the reason I'm telling you about it is because the unaided human eye can see 120 wounds on the front and back of Jesus. Who knows how many on the sides? But the forensic testing we have for crime solving today shows that there are hundreds more. Jesus suffered so terribly. And what he suffered was the wrath of God. Now, you can immediately turn your mind to think, what a mean God to do that to anybody. But it's not because God is mean. It's because God is so tenderhearted toward you that he would rather himself feel every crack of the whip, every cut. His organs were failing. He was asphyxiating. And he was dying, and he was forgiving you and me. But no picture and no motion picture can describe what I think was the hardest part of Jesus' death on the cross. And that's guilt. Have you ever felt really guilty? Just felt really bad? Have you ever felt kind of creeped out by your own failure or somebody else's, kind of slimed by it? Now imagine, you've heard about some terrible things that people have done in your life. Imagine everything you've ever heard, the worst of the guilt for that being on you. What it would feel like to be really guilty of the worst things that have ever been done. Well, that's what Jesus felt. I just picture an invisible stream of the most horrific truth of human sin coming onto him. God did that. Not because he wants to be angry. Not because he wants to condemn, but because he wants to not condemn you and not be angry at you. A mama bear God, a good God who will not just let harm come to those that he loves and not let those that he loves become corrupted without being angry, that God does get angry. Now, in 2025 and 2026, my plan is to preach the words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. It's going to take almost 2 years. You'll never really love or appreciate Jesus in all his fullness if you don't face and encounter the wrath of God. Just all over, but it's especially prevalent in the Old Testament, because that's the purpose of the Old Testament, is to show us what we need and what we've got. And any, you know, religions, if every religion in the world was the same except for this one point, the point about Jesus poured into human flesh, fully God. Mary had no husband, you know, born of a virgin, lived a pretty normal life until he was baptized, and then he preached the kingdom of God, and he was crucified in the way I just described. He rose from the dead. He took those scars to the right hand of the Father, to a spiritual realm that you and I have never seen, and he's coming back from there to judge every human being. That Jesus, if all religions in the world were just perfectly the same, except for that Jesus that I described, the similarity would be meaningless. meaningless. That is the one point on which, you know, religion has any value or verdict. It's the wrath of God poured out on Jesus for us to save us. It's trivial and maybe wonderful that religions have things in common, but it's trivial compared to the solution for humanity's one great need. And so, so we don't, you know, the kindness we have to offer the world is not a kindness that we somehow all just get along, you know, that we all have these human similarities. We do. We're all made in God's image. We're all made for love. But the kindness, the best thing that we have to offer is the good news. The good news of God's wrath turned away for us because God is so reluctant. It's his heart. He's so reluctant to harm us. That's the good news that we have to share. Now, if I ever come across as jealous, judging, wrathful, and vengeful, if I ever preach jealous, judging, wrathful, and vengeful, I really hope that I have no jealousy for myself, but just I'm jealous for God's glory. Like I want God to get the glory that he deserves. And I hope I'm not judging out of pride, but I hope I say that this matters to God and what's right and wrong matters. And I'm concerned about his judgment. And if I'm ever angry, I hope I'm not angry because my own pride is hurt, but I'm hope I'm angry for the sake of somebody that God loves. And if I'm ever vengeful, I hope I don't practice vengeance. It belongs to the Lord. But if I ever want to see vengeance done, I hope it's a vengeance against lies that defame the God of love that I've been preaching to you. What I'm saying is these emotions are there for the Lord. But it's right that he should have them in the appropriate ways. And in those things, we see who God is to us and what he's done for us in Christ. So the challenge for you, just simple challenge, is to read the whole book of Nahum. There's more material, just like you just saw. And then get prepped for next week and read the book of Zephaniah. If you want to see a exploding fireball in the Old Testament, read the book of Zephaniah. I somehow got to preach on it next week after arduous fishing. Taking one for the team, you know, doing my best. But, look full face. Look full face into wrath and judgment, and you'll see a gentle and merciful God behind it all. Amen.